speak to us in a special way that we have a total understanding, full understanding of what Paul tried to say to Titus, and so that we know what should we do in the end time like this. I pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and open our eyes. We can see the wonderful thing you have in store for us, and so that we know what we're going to inherit, the glorious inheritance that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you be with us and help us, enlighten us, so that we can see, we can hear, and we believe too, and we put what we learn into action, so that we truly be blessed by you. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want you to underline the emphasis, what a true Christian is like in the book of Titus. First of all, we have to make a decision to love what is good. Chapter 1, verse 8. One who loves what is good. And secondly, and do what is good. Chapter 2, verse 7. By doing what is good. First of all, you love what is good. Secondly, you do it. You do what is good. And what is good is an upright life and godly life. Chapter 2, verse 12, what is good? We say no to ungodliness. Say no to worldly passion. But say yes to live a self-controlled, upright and godly life in this present age. This present age is the evil age. And then verse 14, eager to do what is good. Knowing what is good, love what is good, is not good enough. You have to do it. Do what is good. And chapter 3, verse 1, be ready to do whatever is good. Chapter 3, verse 8. May be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. First of all, ready to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. Be devoted yourself to doing what is good. And finally, verse 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good.
Can you go over one more time?
First of all, knowing what is good, then you will love it. Love it, right? Love what is good is not good enough. That's just the beginning. If you don't even love what is good, don't tell me you would do it, right? You have to know this. Wow, this is what God wants me to do. I love it. I like it. Okay? I love what is good. Chapter 1, verse 8. Love what is good is just the beginning. Why make you love what is good? Because you know what is good is good. You know this is good stuff. I love it. You have to understand, you have to know it before you love it, right? You know the benefit of it, and you know the consequences of not doing it. Then you say, wow, I got to love it. You understand what I'm trying to say? You know the boundary. If I step outside the boundary, I will get hurt. Today, I visit a young man who used to come to our church. I don't want to name his name, just in case in the future he turn around and, you know, he believe in Christ. I visited him. I taught him 5 years ago. I tell him to be hardworking and study. He didn't. And he's now in the first year. He's still in the first year, 5 years later. I said to him, my daughter, you're going to graduate next year. So what I'm trying to say is, you have to know what to do when someone tells you, okay, do this, you have to know, why do I have to do it? Tell me why. You understand it, then you know what is good, then you love what is good. You love it, you prove that you love it by your action. Do it. How do you do it? And just like chapter 2, eager to do what is good. 2:14, doing what is good. We begin with doing what is good. Doing what is good is still not good enough. You have to be eager to do what is good. Start with what? Start with 2:6 and then go with 2:14. You understand what I'm trying to say? And then you have to have the habit. When you are eager to do what is good, then you have to be ready to do what is good. Chapter 3, verse 1. And ready to do what is good is not still not good enough. You know what Paul trying to say to us? To devote yourself, just like Daniel, devoted yourself, not to defy yourself. To devote yourself to doing what is good. And then end with, to devote themselves to doing what is good. Do you see what I'm seeing? Do you see that? That is what a Christian life is like. Oh, I just say, oh, I just know the Bible. No, you know the Bible is just your kindergarten. You remain to be kindergarten. You know the Bible. You know that is good. Prove that you know it by loving it. You say you love it. You truly love it. Don't just love it with your tongue. Love it with your word. You love it with your action. Prove it to me. By your action. You do it. Doing what is good, eager to do it, ready to do it, and then devote yourself to do it daily. And I know you got it now. You, by that time, you don't need anyone to teach you. You'll be able to teach other people. Do you hear what I say? That's Titus. Now, we go back to study chapter 3. Now, that means we are close to the climax, right? We are close to the climax. Okay? Devote ourselves to do what is good. In other words, Paul training people not to be a wishy-washy Christian. Paul training people to be like Daniel, to be like Joseph, to be successful. To be successful. I tell you one thing, not just studying Bible, say, be ready to do what is good, eager to do what is good, and devote yourself to do what is good. Hey, if you go to get a job and you put this into practice, I can guarantee you, won't be very long, you'll be supervisor, won't be very long, you'll be manager. A lot of people, they are managers, it's not because they get a degree. A lot of people, they get a degree, they don't still cannot be a manager because they don't devote themselves to do what is good. Because employer, boss are looking for people like that. Devoted employee. You understand what I'm trying to say? If a Christian boss looking for this kind of employee, you think our Heavenly Father is looking for this kind of people? He looks for this kind of people too. So that's why I encourage you to study at university, do your very best, give the best shot. Because when you give the best shot, you make it, then you say, wow, I can make it. Then in the future, in your career, you can do the best shot too. And I thank God to give me the opportunity to learn that lesson when I was at university. And I know I can make it if I put my effort. Oh, when I go through this, now I become a pastor, I can do the same thing. Who be my supervisor other than Jesus Christ? You understand what I'm trying to say? Chapter 3, Etta, could you read it? All the way, 1 to 15.
Doing what is good. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a diverse person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all.
You read that verse 10 again?
Verse 10. Warn a divisive person.
Okay. You didn't say divisive.
I said diverse.
I thought you get different version.
No, I read it and I was like, that doesn't make sense. But
okay. No problem. Go. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to ruler and authority. I tell you one thing. If we are reminded to do so, and we put what we learn into practice, I tell you, you'll be very, very successful employee. Make sure you subject yourself to your supervisor and your boss. And it will do you a lot of good. And to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. As long as it's good, as long as it's not against the Bible, whatever your boss tell you, you do it. If he tell you to jump, you ask, how high? I guarantee you, you get promotion. You can against him. He may not be as good as you are, but when there's a stormy weather come, you're the first one to go. When the recession come, the boss is going to ask your supervisor, who should I lay off? He will name your name. Put this in your mind. Be subject to your ruler, to our ruler and authority, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. Do you know why so many people, they hate the movie star, they want to see them downfall? Because they see that they make so much money, easy money. They are proud. That's why people want to see their downfall. But if you show true humility, trust all men, you will never fall. On top of that, God give grace to those who show true humility, trust all men. God will look to you. Take a look at what the young man say. Job, okay? The name of that young man, Elihu, okay? Elihu, Job 37, verse 24. Therefore, man revere him, for does he not have regard for all who wise in heart? Does not he not have regard for all the wise in heart? If you think you're wise in heart, you don't show humility, you think you're wiser than all the other people, God has no regard on you. He don't look after you. You're in deep trouble. When you pray to God, God won't answer you. Show true humility. You know, you don't show true humility, you make enemy. Trust mankind. You make enemy, trust God too. Right? You remember that? Well, you people wasn't there. When I talk about the life of Daniel in chapter 2 all the way to chapter 4, when Daniel teach Nebuchadnezzar true humility, he refused to learn. He became an oxen, eat grass. And then he learned the lesson, and he humbled himself. Then God restored his kingdom to him. We have to show true humility. When you show true humility, God give you grace. And people won't step on you. Because all people are proud men. They want to see people worse than he is. Okay, that is life. And God know that. So that's why. So I read that one more time so they sing into our mind. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authority. Do not challenge ruler and authority unnecessarily. To be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. Verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish. Now he's giving the testimony about his witnesses. Okay? At one time, we too were foolish. We too were disobedient. We too were deceived. We were deceived and enslaved by all kind of passion and pleasure. You know what? I tell you one thing. Do not spend time in iPhone, iPad, iPod, all this kind of stuff while you're a student. You get no time for that. And all this kind of stuff will not help your classwork. Okay? And besides, when you spend time on this kind of stuff, you have no time studying the Bible. On top, don't spend time twisting people. You know, text messages. Don't spend time on Facebook. Do you have an account? Cut it off. Okay? Don't do that. You have no time for that. You understand? Because the one who created Facebook is a billionaire, but the one who used Facebook is a loser. No, do you understand what I'm trying to say? The one who created Facebook is a billionaire. The one who uses it is a loser. Same as Apple. Okay? Don't follow the way of this world. They're heading to destruction. Don't use that. I tell you one thing. I've seen a lot of men and women. They spend time in Facebook and pick up their old friend after they get married. You know, like, I used to have a girlfriend, right? If I go to the Facebook, you know what? Lo and behold, I can find my girlfriend. And just happened that on that day, you argue with your wife. Then you met your girlfriend. Then you hook her up. And just happened that girlfriend divorced you. Then what happened? Sally, tell me what's the end result.
You sin against God.
Well, then how can pastor preach then? You lose the pastor. Don't get into this kind of stuff. They have all kind of trap laid in front of you. It's a virtual world. It's not a real world. The one who get enter into it are loser. Believe in me. Okay? Don't get into it. At one time, we too were foolish. We too were disobedient. We too were deceived. We were deceived by this kind of stuff. We were enslaved. You know what? When you get too into it, you get hooked to it. You get hooked to it. It's not because, oh, I get into it, I can get out. No, you cannot get out. The friend that you like, they get into that community. You think, if you don't have the word of God, you think you are the loser. Oh, you're not part of it. Then you don't know what happened in the world. Hey, you know what? I have a lot of a member from New York and from here, Edmonton. They send it to Pastor John. I want you to join the Facebook and join this and join that. I don't respond. I don't join it. I have no time to join it. Besides, I don't want to hear the gossip anyway. You know what? Not that you want to expose yourself. Your friend will say, once you join, your friend will say something about you, and that kind of wording will stick into Facebook forever. If someone, let's say in the future, I want to hire whether I should employ Daniel, I'm gonna type the name Daniel Fung. I found out you fooling around with girl and or taking all kind of picture. You know what happened to the politician that in Vancouver? People take the picture when he was young at college. He grabbed hold of the classmate, lady classmate, touched the lady classmate in the wrong part. Shouldn't touch in that part. Well, then they were young, they were having fun, right? And then posted in the Facebook. And now he wants to be a politician, he withdraw. He cannot, because people don't trust him. Besides, if any good company, they go to Facebook and check you out, they find out you posted this kind of thing, you lose your job opportunity. Do not destroy yourself by entering into Facebook. Do you understand? If Pastor John don't even join it, you don't even join it. Right? If it's good, Pastor John will join it, right? Pastor John didn't join it, right? So that means not good, not good stuff. You won't miss anything. I told my daughter too. Okay? Now, chapter 3. We were all deceived by this kind of stuff, by all kind of passion and pleasure. You have fun to get into it. You know why? People like hearing gossip, right? And inside, you see all kind of stuff, right? This kind of stuff is no good. Did not help you to live a godly life. So we were not only deceived, we were enslaved by it. We cannot get out of it. You understand what I'm trying to say? When you get into it, you cannot get out. Unless you make up your mind, I cut it off. Okay? Enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasure. We live in malice. We live in envy. Being hated and hating one another. That is what we used to be. That is a dead end. Until what happened? Verse 4. Until something happened. Jesus Christ come down. He showed me the other way. What did he do? When the kindness, when the love of God our Savior appeared, the whole thing changed. What did he change? He saved us, not because of righteous thing we have done. He saved us, but because of his mercy. Remember Ephesians 2:4, I think? God is rich in mercy, great in love. Remember that? Daniel, do you remember that? You forget them all, right? Oh, man. Come on. How can you forget? That kind of stuff is good stuff. You got to remember that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, right? 2:4. The reason why Jesus Christ saved us, not because of righteous thing we have done, but because of his mercy, great in mercy, rich in love. He saved us. How did he save us? Verse 5, he gave us the reason why he saved us. The reason of not because of righteous thing we have done, but because of his great mercy. Verse 5 give us the reason why he saved us. And the latter part of verse 5 give us the means, the way that he saved us. Two ways. The first way, he saved us through the washing of rebirth. I don't know, you know, if we truly understand this Bible verse, once you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be baptized right away. Because baptism is the washing of rebirth. It's the washing of rebirth. Washing of rebirth, that means the baptism of rebirth. That means that water baptism is a born again experience. Your mother gave you birth, right? You rebirth through baptism. Paul saying that is a washing. Okay? The washing of baptism through this mean. First mean. Secondly, through the renewal by the Holy Spirit. The renewal by the Holy Spirit. What do you mean by renewal by the Holy Spirit? Let me explain to you. We used to be being hated and hating one another when he renewed my mind, and now I've been being loved and loving one another. That's the renewal of my mind. I used to be deceived by all kinds of passion and pleasure. Now I'm led, I'm guided by the truth, by God's will. And I'm enslaved by Jesus Christ, not enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasure. I used to be foolish, now I'm wise in Jesus Christ. I used to be disobedient, now I want to obey my Lord Jesus. That's the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Is that what? That's what it really means. Okay? Now, verse 6. Whom talk about the Holy Spirit? Whom he pour out on us generously. God pour out his Holy Spirit generously on us. Can anyone tell me, Sadi, why would Jesus Christ pour out his Holy Spirit generously on us? What's the reason?
So that we may have the Holy Spirit within our heart, and then other people can see that we have the Holy Spirit, and then lead them to Christ too, and also to protect us from Satan.
I'll tell you the reason, okay? Remember chapter 1, verse 8. When the Holy Spirit come upon us, then I love what is good. I know what is good, and then I love what is good. But when God pour his Holy Spirit upon me, then, chapter 2, verse 6, I be able to do what is good. Chapter 2, verse 14, I will be able to eager to do what is good. Chapter 3, verse 1, I be ready to do whatever is good. Then I be devoted myself to doing what is good, because he pour out his Holy Spirit upon me. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, no way I can do that. Do you understand? With the moving of the Holy Spirit, then you know what is good. Then you love what is good. That is the beginning. Kindergarten. That is just like what? Just like Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Holy Spirit, so we should walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Holy Spirit, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. God begins the salvation in our heart by the Spirit. He guide you, help you understand God's word, then you love it. But then when Holy Spirit fill you, wow, man, you're eager to do what is good. You keep on doing it, and you do it every day. You don't need people to tell you. You will keep doing it, because God pour his Holy Spirit unto you generously. Not sparingly, right? Sparingly. What do you say?
Sparingly.
Sparingly, but generously, right? That's good. Okay. Now, go back. Chapter 3, verse 6. Whom he pour out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Without Jesus Christ, we won't have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't know Jesus is the Christ, is our Savior. Now, through Jesus Christ, because I pray through Jesus Christ, I walk in step with Jesus Christ, then He pour out His Holy Spirit unto us generously. Why would He do that? There's a reason for that. Verse 7. So that having been justified by His grace, we might become heir, having the hope of eternal life. Having the hope of eternal life. When do I have the hope of eternal life? When I'm justified. When I'm justified, you become heir. Heir of what? Heir with Christ. I want you to write it down. Right beside heir, you write down Romans 8:17. And then you write down Romans 9:30. Before you turn to it, let me tell you what it is. If you are not justified, you can never be heir. First come, you have to be justified, then you can be heir. Co-heir with Christ, heir of God, co-heir with Christ. Heir of what? Heir of God's inheritance. And Paul saying that in 8:17, if I share in Christ's suffering, I will definitely share in His glory. That is what we're going to share, His glory. But first the suffering, then come the glory. What kind of glory are you talking about? We're going to be reigning with Jesus Christ. Jesus become king, and we become king. That's the glory. That's the heir he's talking about. Okay? According to Paul saying. Now, Sally, could you read that? 8:17, 29-30. All in Romans chapter 8. I tell you one thing, 8:17, 29-30, you got to memorize it. This is very, very important passage, okay?
Romans 8:17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. 29-30. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified.
So in other words, the Bible that I believe not only tell me that having been justified by His grace, we might become heir. Heir. That means co-heir with Christ, heir of God, and I'm going to receive God's glory. What kind of glory that I receive? God is a King of kings, Lord of lords. When I become heir with Christ, co-heir with Christ, that means I'm going to become king. Right? That's why. In this book of Titus, it's very powerful. Very short, only 3 chapters. Telling us what is good, and you love what is good, you do what is good, eager to do it, ready to do it, devote yourself to do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ can promise us, you pray, you keep praying, He's going to pour out His Spirit to you generously, then you'll be able to devote yourself to do what is good. when you keep doing what is good, you're going to be heir with Christ. And you're going to receive the glory. That's five steps. Romans 8:29-30, five steps. That step number one is God foreknew. God knew that you're going to believe in Him. Then He predestined. You have to follow Jesus. Whatever Jesus do, you follow. Jesus always do good, never do bad. You follow that. And whatever Jesus predestined, whatever God predestined, He called. Whatever He called, He justified. Whoever He justified, He glorified. Glorified. That means you're going to become king. You understand? God wants us to be king. How do I become king? Love what is good, just the beginning. Do what is good is the first step. Eager to do what is good is better. Ready to do it anytime, that's even better. Devoted yourself to keep doing what is good, well, you got it. Can you see the step? So I want you tonight, devote yourself to read Titus a few more times. Then you can sing into it, remember what I remember. All right? Yeah. Pray for me. I want to train my daughter, you know. 3-4 more months. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm going to train her to be a pastor. She has to be there. Has to have the obedient heart too, right? Has the courage to do it. That's tough. Yeah. Home He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified, that's the beginning, by His grace, we might become heir. We might become king with Jesus Christ, having the hope of eternal life. Once you get the hope of eternal life, don't just stop there. Eternal life is just the first step. I want you to write down, right beside eternal life. Take a look at what Paul saying to another pastor, Titus. I mean, another pastor other than Titus, another pastor, Timothy. Chapter 2, what? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. Reign with Him. Is it heir of God, co-heir with Christ? Jesus Christ is King of all kings, Lord of all lords. You're going to reign with Him. Are you going to be king? You tell me. He is. No way. He tell Timothy, you be king. Titus, wow, you be general. No, I won't say that. Be king too. Right? Then you want to be king or you want to be a servant? What do you want to be? What do you want to be king? Now you tell me, based upon Titus, what's the first step? You want to be king? You have to know what?
To know His word.
To know what is good. And then the next step?
Is to devote yourself.
No.
No.
You know what is good, then you have to what?
Love.
To love what is good. When you love what is good?
Do what is good.
You do what is good. When you do what is good, you're eager to do what is good. When you're eager to do what is good, you're ready to do what is good. You're ready to do what is good. You devoted yourself to do what is good. You keep doing it. You make the commitment. That becomes your habit. Oh, I tell you. You know why? What make a person become the owner of the company? He devoted himself to do
He didn't need anyone to say, hey, you got to work hard. You know, if he didn't work hard, the company folded already, closed down already. You don't need to tell him. You understand what I'm trying to say? He'd be successful already. You don't need to propel him. He's self-propelled. He got it. He will do it. You study the book of Paul, it helps you to be successful, I tell you. He's a winner. He's an overcomer. He's not a loser. He used to be a loser. He was deceived, and he deceived others. He was being hated, and he hating others. Now, he being loved, and he loving others. You understand? That mind has been renewed already, man. So, what did I say? I say write it down right beside eternal life. You write it down. Then, chapter 2, verse 12. Now, chapter 2, verse 10 first. Therefore, I endure everything. Circle the word endure. Chapter 2, verse 10, endure. And chapter 2, verse 12, endure. Link it together. Okay, circle that two words. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation. That salvation, is it eternal life? The hope of eternal life, right? I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with what? With eternal glory. Paul never mentions, oh, you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, and stop it there. No, he said you believe in Jesus Christ, and then you will receive what? Eternal glory. He didn't separate that. But now the pastor, they separate that. He talked about in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30, those he justified, he glorified. You understand? Though he called, he justified. Though he justified, he glorified, right? He didn't say, oh, you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. Then stop. Then whether you want to receive glory or not, doesn't matter. No, he didn't say that. He said that you have to receive the glory because it comes with a package. You cannot separate that. Do you understand? When I study God's word myself, and I hear what the other people say, I find out they lie to me. They deceive me. They say something for me to easy swallow. I swallow it very easily, but do me no good. This one, hard to swallow, but good for you. Right? I'll tell you one thing. When you graduate from MIT, graduate from Harvard University, before you graduate, people are going to grab you. You enter into that university, I can guarantee you get a job. You go to another university, that's not famous, that's not good. Everyone can enter. You may not get a job. And I'm not kidding you. I prefer to swallow this kind of stuff. Hot stuff, but good. Multivitamin. It's not just vitamin C, no. Right? Multivitamin. That's good. Multiple blessing. We might become heir, having the hope of eternal life. Having the hope of eternal life is the beginning, and then you become heir is the end. You got that? So, he say to Timothy, same thing. He say to Titus, same thing. He say to the epistle, to those people who received the letter of Romans, same thing. He say to the pastor, same thing. He say to the saint, same thing. He didn't say, oh, pastor, I treat you differently, okay? You got to be better, okay? So that's why I give you good stuff. And then, you're just regular saint? Oh, you're regular saint, eh? I give you lousy stuff. Then Paul is partial. But Paul followed the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He's impartial. He does not show favoritism. Even though to the wicked church, The worst church. Tell me which the worst church better. Among all the churches. I don't mean Revelation.
What do you mean then?
I don't mean Revelation. I mean the letter that Paul served. I mean the letter that Paul write. You know, the church that he served. The worst one. Corinth.
Corinth?
Okay, the church of Corinth. Okay? Do you know some English word that link the Corinth to pornography? That's from that Corinth. You understand? Now
somebody married their stepmother.
Take a look at the church of Corinth. To see what Paul's saying. He said, oh, you're a wicked church, you are not spiritual. Then you're not spiritual, then I give you Mickey Mouse stuff. No, he's not. He's still giving the multivitamin. The same thing that he told Timothy, same thing he told Titus, same thing he told, he write about in the book of Romans. That means when I study the books that Paul write, doesn't matter where he write the same thing, but just using different wording. Take a look. 1 Corinthians. Let's take a look what kind of church that we are talking about. Chapter 3. Could you read that to me? Chapter 3, verse 1. All the way to verse 4. Then tell me what kind of church is this.
Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly.
Oh, worldly. Call them worldly. It's not spiritual. It's not spiritual brother and sister.
Mere infants.
Mere infant. Oh, come in, just newly born, right? Mere infant. Mere infants in Christ.
I gave you milk, not solid food.
Oh, man.
For you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready.
You were not ready at that time. After a few years later, you are still not ready now. You were not ready then, you are not ready now. Oh man, that means this just didn't grow. Verse 3.
You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men?
So this church is a spiritual church, a worldly church. They're infant in Christ. Now, take a look at chapter 2, verse 7. What kind of stuff Paul talk about? Chapter 2, verse 7, read it.
No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began.
God destined for our glory. He didn't say about salvation. Right? Isn't he talking about glory? What kind of glory are you talking about? First come the suffering, then come the glory. Talk about baby Christian, talk about the same thing. You know, I still remember when Esther was very young, and I see that she's not generous to her sister. I say to her, "不要对你的姐姐太吝啬，
太吝啬。
她问她她我她。She asked me, what do you mean by lunsik? Lunsik means not generous. You're mean to your sister. Oh, next day, you know, she being kind to Joyce and Joyce not being kind to her. But you're talking about doing what I lunsik. She learned the word. You don't need to teach the younger people using different terms. Just using the adult term. Whatever the term you're going to use. And if they want to learn, they're going to ask you, what do you mean by that? Tell me what you mean by that. Don't feed the baby Christian, say, oh, you're an infant, eh? I give you, just salvation. You just have salvation, eternal life. The hope of eternal life, that's it. Stop there. I found out whatever Paul teaches to the pastor, and he teaches the same thing to the congregation. You understand? He teaches the mature Christians like that. He taught the immature same thing. We got to become mature. Does that make sense? Lo and behold, I tell you one thing. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. And what did he talk about? He talked about the wisdom of God. He talked about the power of God. What's the wisdom of God? What's the power of God? Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And his crucifixion. He talked about the hard stuff. Knowing Jesus is the Christ, chapter 2, verse 2, then you have eternal life. Knowing the benefit of crucifixion, you get glory. He started in chapter 2, verse 2. You understand what I'm trying to say? Read that to me.
2, verse 2.
Start with chapter 2, verse 1, and then all the way to verse 5.
When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you in the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power.
Doesn't matter which book he write. He talk about Jesus is the Christ and him crucified. You understand what I'm trying to say? This is an infant church. He's using mature language to talk to them. Right? Am I right? Should we follow the same pattern? May God have mercy on us, right? Oh, man. The reason why church not become mature, because they refuse to carry the cross. Refuse to share in suffering, you will never share in his glory. You have to tell people what is good so that they know what is good and love what is good and do what is good. Eager to do it, ready to do it, devote yourself to do it. And you don't need any people to train you. You can train other people. We all have to go like that. No kidding. Believe in it. Okay? Well, I pray that you see what I see. Verse 8. Say, this is a trustworthy saying. What is a trustworthy saying? Having the hope of eternal life is the beginning, then we become heir, have glory. It's a trustworthy saying. You understand what I'm trying to say? And I want you to stress this thing. In other words, hey, he wants this pastor to teach what he teach. If you say pastor now, they pastor teach what? Teaching something that people do easy to swallow. And then you know what did he say? I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. If any Christian devoted themselves to doing what is good, that means he's carrying the cross. Because we have the habit of doing what is bad. Doing what is bad, you don't need to train me. I'm good at it. But doing what is good, I need to make up my mind. I need to have a renewal of my mind. I need to be rebirthed. The washing of rebirth, I need to be born again. When I'm born again, I need the renewal of the Holy Spirit keep pouring upon me And then I make a decision to do what's better. You understand what I'm trying to say? No wonder nowadays a lot of people, they go to the church to pray. They don't say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit unto me generously, Lord. We don't pray like that. Why? Because we have no idea that we are careful. We have to be careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good. We don't know that is our goal. By doing what is good, devote yourself to doing what is good, for sure you become king in the future. God gonna exchange the fruit of your work with multiple city that you can reign. You remember the parable in Matthew? You remember that? The kingdom of heaven? God give you a spiritual gift. You exercise that spiritual gift to the benefit to the church so that the church grow. So what happened? He going to exchange your fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of your work with the city that you're going to govern. You remember what Moses praying in Psalm 19? Psalm 90 verse 17. Oh Lord, may the beauty of the Lord, may the favor of the Lord rest upon me. Yes, establish the work of my hand. Yes, the work of my hand. May you establish. Don't go to see our Lord Jesus Christ with empty-handed. But when we are careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good, I guarantee you, you won't see Jesus Christ with the empty-handed. So that's why Paul saying, I want you as a pastor to stress this thing, so that those who have trusted in God, those who have eternal life, may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Does it make sense? Oh my God, do you know why I'm doing what I'm doing now? Is it crazy? Or just doing what the Lord tells me to do? I have no choice. You have to stress that. A lot of people, they don't stress it. Oh, I'm happy to see you coming to the church. You know, even though you're sleeping, and then it's still okay. You understand what I'm trying to say? Mm-hmm. So let's not do it, okay? These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Remember that. These things, stressing people to excel, these things are excellent and profitable for everyone, young and old, male and female. Oh, man. Verse 9. You know, when people tell you to devote yourself to doing what is good, it's for your own good. It's excellent. It's profitable. Doesn't matter how you do it in the church, or how you do it in your career, or how you do it in your study. You are still excellent and successful, I guarantee you. Because this kind of word is God's word. You know, this kind of principle, it not only apply in the business world, it apply in the church life, it applies in your family life, it applies in your relationship with human being, relationship with your boss. This kind of principle applies in every situation. And I'm not kidding. It works. Verse 9. But avoid foolish controversy and genealogy. Now, circle the word two buts. One is verse 9, the other is verse 4. The verse 4, but it's good stuff, because Jesus Christ appeared. He changed everything. You know what? But if you don't see, Jesus Christ has already changed our life, give us a new birth, and give Jesus Christ, pour His Holy Spirit upon you, and you have the power to do what is good, devote yourself to do what is good, ready to do what is good, eager to do what is good. You know what I mean? If you don't know that Jesus Christ has already empowered you to do it, you know what happened? If you don't know that, then you keep doing what you're doing. Doing stupid thing. Nowadays, a lot of people, their life are changed. But they change to stupid thing. From one stupid thing to another stupid thing. What is stupid thing? The first stupid thing is, verse 3, At one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasure. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and having and hating one another. That's a foolish thing. That's what I used to do. And that's what we used to do. But he didn't see Jesus Christ come here and change everything already. And he just see change a little bit. What did he change? He changed from doing stupid thing to worse night to doing another kind of stupid thing. Doing what? Avoid foolish controversy and avoid genealogy, avoid argument and quarrel about the law. At first, he quarreled about the worldly matter. Now he quarreled about God's matter. But it's still a stupid thing. Do you understand these two but? Follow the verse 4 but. Don't follow the verse 9 but. You understand? The verse 9 is from 1 stupid, chapter 2, verse 3, to verse 9. Without going through Jesus Christ, without going through the feeling of the Holy Spirit. From one stupid thing in a worldly way, now to a stupid thing in a church way. They go to the church. They come to argument. You remember Southside Church, a lot of people, PhD, they argue. Mm-hmm. I when I look at the Bible, I say, what are you doing? You're not doing the right thing. You understand? Got to stop that. Devote our energy not to controversy, avoid foolish controversy, avoid foolish genealogy. Who give birth to who, that's not important. Avoid argument and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Take a look. Contrast what is verse 8. From verse 4 all the way to verse 8, they are excellent and profitable for everyone. But if you keep doing foolish controversy and genealogy, man, you're wasting time. And you arouse argument, quarrel about the law. All these stuff are unprofitable and useless. You're wasting time. And they say, now I'm arguing about church stuff. You understand? Don't do that. Do I make myself clear? Verse 10. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him again second time. First time, second time, the third time, time out. Don't talk about it. Because you know what? I tell you why. First time you warn him, he's doing it. Second time you warn him, he's doing it. Third time you don't warn him. Because if you warn him, he'll be out. He cannot be changed. Leave him alone. This is good advice. Remember that. Verse 10. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. Treat him as if he's non-Christian. If he's non-Christian, you don't want him to leave, right? If he's a non-Christian, you don't want him to leave, right? If you're a non-Christian, you want him to stay so that he has something, so that his life is changed. Does it make sense? Well, after that, having nothing to do with him. Verse 11, you may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. He's not a Christian. Leave him alone. He's destroying himself. Okay? If he's destroying himself, he's not Christian, there's no need to warn him. He's still not believing what you say. Let him hear more about God's word. Don't warn him. Stop that. So when a pastor warns a Christian, warning once, warning twice, that means testing to see whether he's a true Christian or not. You don't warn him, you don't know. You warn him once, you warn him twice, he take your advice, he's a wise man. If he's a wise man, oh, now. Had nothing to do with him, I want you to write it down. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9. Paul saying that he followed Proverbs.
Proverbs, chapter 9. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. I prove that to you.
Proverbs chapter 9 verse 7. Whoever correct a mocker invite insult. You don't know whether you correct a mocker or not until you warn him once, you warn him twice. Then you find out your second warning, you still do the same thing. He's a mocker. Don't try to correct him. You keep on correcting him, he will insult you. Whoever rebuke a wicked man incur abuse. You don't know whether he's a wicked man or not. You warn him once, you warn him twice, then you keep doing it. You know that he is a wicked. He's a mocker. And then verse 8. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. You warn him once, you warn him twice, he changed, you know he's a wise man. You keep teaching him. He become wiser and wiser. So I want you to write it down. Chapter 9, verse 7 to 9. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And then you write it here, right beside chapter 9, verse 7. You write down Titus. Chapter 3, verse what?
10.
10? All right. 3:10. You got it. Don't just write 3:10. 3:10 and 11. You may be sure that such a man, you want him once, you want him twice, he still don't change it. Such a man is warped and sinful. And then he is self-condemned. He will destroy himself. Verse 12. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. Nicopolis. Because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer. And Apollos. Apollos is the one who is recorded in, I think it's Acts chapter, 19. That Apollos. Yeah. Acts chapter 19, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior. That Apollos, okay? It's his co-worker. Apollos on their way, okay, to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. Because in those days, Zenas and Apollos, they are preacher. They go from one place to other place to preach. You got to help them. Help their journey. Give them food, clothing and all that, okay? On their way. And see that they have everything they need. So that they can go from one place to the other place to preach the gospel. Verse 14. Our people must learn. Now he say, our people must learn. Must learn what? Must learn. To devote themselves to doing what is good. That's the goal. Remember that? That's the goal. If you keep doing what is good, I tell you, you guarantee you'll be richly rewarded. You'll be richly rewarded. But in the process, you will suffer. In the process,
people will humiliate you. In the process, you will suffer loss. But in the end, you'll be richly rewarded. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessity and not live unproductive lives. Unproductive life, that means a fruitful life. Then we will bear fruit. Verse 15. Everyone with me send you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. You know who loved Paul and who loved the preacher in the faith? Is the one who listened to his preaching and understand what is good and not what is good and keep doing it. These kind of people, they love Paul. He said, greet those who love us in the faith. When Paul said, greet those, Jesus Christ will greet those too. And grace be with you all. Our Heavenly Father, every time when we open up the Bible and study your word, I pray that you give your servant a hidden manner. Give him the insight so that you feed him personally, so that he can feed your people, your sheep, because your sheep recognize your voice and they will follow you. And I know that whoever follow you will reign with you. Those who follow you has to deny ourselves and devote ourselves to do what is good. By doing so, in due time, when we see you face to face, we will be richly rewarded. You're going to call us good and faithful servant. Oh Lord, help your servant to persevere for the elect. Help him to be patient, forbearing, and just like what Paul say, continue to stress the important things that the people should know, so that because all these things are excellent and profitable to everyone, and help that God people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Not only they may be able to provide for their daily necessity, because when we keep doing what is good, you provide all our need in our job, and also spiritually, we will not live a life that's unproductive. We will live a life, a fruitful life. We will bring a lot of people to come to know you. We will not see you empty-handed. Lord, I pray that. Help us to remember that. Thank you for teaching us good words, good promises. And help us to remember that. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay.